59. Titled Conscious Dependence on God, taken from Psalm 127, the text of this afternoon's sermon. Let us sing all four stanzas of Psalter 359. Our scripture reading for this afternoon's sermon is Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The psalm in its entirety is also the text of this afternoon's sermon. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Thus far we read God's holy word. Well, must we understand this song given to the Church of Jesus Christ to be used in the praises of God to require and to give an enormous weight, to take every kind of weight, every kind of burden, and to place it squarely upon our children. to make us wonder, can our little ones, can our small babies, even those just born, even those just baptized, bear this weight? An incredible, amazing weight is given to us in the opening verses of this psalm. The weight, as in contrast to the lightness of vanity, the labor of men to build a house, what is to keep all that work from being utterly, completely vain, to be useless, to be of no profit and of no effect? How can a watchman watch over a city and that city not be open and vulnerable to an enemy's warfare, to have that city destroyed, overthrown, and conquered? What is to keep that from happening? As well that we come to this Word of God as a congregation that have studied Ecclesiastes, as young people, as adult Bible study, with the overarching question, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And to come to it out of Lord's Day 10 that we considered this morning. How is providence to be for us? How is providence to be our comfort? How is providence to be our peace? Enormous amount of weight. How does this psalm answer that question? How is anything kept from being vain? And the answer is given in verse 3. The children of the church. The whole weight is made to rest upon them. How is the building of the house not in vain? How is the watching of the city not in vain? How is our labor, our toil, our sleeping never vain? Watch our children. Watch them grow up. Watch them become strong. Watch them take the place of their parents in the church of Jesus Christ. The city is strong. The house stands in its children. And that is why we have the blessed covenant of grace to know God's word extending to our children after us, promising to make them God's own children, promising them their place in the church, to be the continued strength, the continued glory of the Church of Jesus Christ, to continue on generation after generation in the cause of God's truth, the cause of God's glory in this world. So in that light, let us consider then this psalm under the theme, Covenant Children. Let us see them first as received through faith, secondly, as known in light, and finally, as strong for the church. In this way, we want to see the story of our covenant children, the light of God's word, according to his grace shown to us in this psalm. The first way is how you and I are called to receive our children. We want to make our way carefully to verse 3 through verses 1 and 2. We can say that this psalm really is one road and one pathway. Through all of its verses, it is talking about the same thing, very same subject. There are some sharp turns in this road, but we must keep in mind that it is always the same road. Now, this road is established going in one very clear, very certain direction in verses 1 and 2. And a rule is set before us. The rule is that of vanity. What is vain? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That second part catches our attention. They labor in vain that build it. Let us have 20 intelligent, strong men, able men, craftsmen build a house. What does the Bible say about that house? It is built in vain. Let us apply that metaphorically. The establishment of a household for the raising up, the keeping and maintenance of a family. Parents, children, even grandchildren. Let careful attention be poured into the establishing of that home. What does the Bible say about the building up of that home metaphorically? It is vain. Let us suppose there is a city with high walls, marvelous defenses, with watchmen awake, sober, watching for any advance of the enemy. Let them be ever so prepared, let them be ever so watchful. This is what the Bible says about that watch. It is vain. It has an appearance. There is labor, there is toil, there is carefulness poured into it. But the judgment of Scripture is the same. It is in vain. It is only a shadow. It is only an appearance that must fade away, that must be broken, and must show itself according to its true character, that it is nothing. Let us go inwardly. Let us speak of what lies upon the hearts of men in those endeavors to rise up early. How careful they are to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, always wondering, always anxious, always fretting. Never receive something of a hint. Will it profit? Can it profit for all that we do? No. It is vain. The rule in verses 1 and 2 is vanity. The exception is this: except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city. The Lord must build that house. There is the exception. That is the only escape, the only redemption from vanity. Let the Lord keep the city. There is the only redemption. There is the only rescue from vanity. There must be the Lord's work. Now, verse 3 says the same thing. It says the same thing, but from the opposite direction. The difference between vanity and difference between substance and fruit and enjoyment is the same question, not know of a house, not know of a city, but we go to the very foundation of a house, the very foundation of a city. Why a city to be built? Why a city to be kept? Why a city to be guarded? Why is a house to be built? Why is a house to be kept? Why is a house to be preserved? For the sake of its inhabitants from generation to generation to generation. What about the children in that city? What about the children in that house? That goes to the heart of the matter. What about them? Is there vanity to be found there? Let us see. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. See, there, the exception then becomes the rule. There is no longer any vanity. There is deliverance. There is redemption in this way of the Lord. That is the rule. With the Lord, from the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, then children answer the question, there is no vanity. Nothing wasted, nothing merely in appearance, but there is fruit, there is profit, there is blessing here in the children of the Church of Jesus Christ. What are children? Take careful note here how these children are spoken of and how they are identified. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Marvelous words. They say these words tell us that the children identified here, the children spoken of here, are unique and particular children. This cannot be said of every city. This cannot be said of every house. Many are vain. But these are special children. These are particular children. This all has to do in the way that they are consciously, deliberately, and carefully received. That is, according to this word of God. It's true in every single case of every single child born to all parents over all the earth that God gives children to them. God gives them their children. There's not a child that comes into this world that God hasn't given to its parents. Such is the working of God's counsel. As God determined, so it happens, but that is not what this text, this word of God, is speaking about. It's speaking about God's own people believing his word, following his word, who they must know their children to be, that they receive them in one way, in faith. In faith. How does this child come to be yours? How do our children come to be ours? Not first by biology. Not first by nature. By the Lord's hand. By the Lord's care. And by the Lord's love. We find the key to this in verse 2. The first gift of God that's mentioned is at the end of verse 2, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The beloved of God. They're the ones who receive their sleep. They're the ones also who receive this children. Now, what does that mean? Here is the wonderful and powerful expression of God's covenant of grace. What do we say about that covenant? How do we define that covenant at its heart? This way. It is the relationship of fellowship and friendship between God and his people in and through Jesus Christ. Relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. Now let us go a little further into how God's people are identified. And speak of them as the people of God's kingdom, people of God's election, the church of Jesus Christ. But the psalm speaks of them in a very distinct way. That is, we speak of them as believers and their seed. Believers and their seed. That is, those same elect as they manifest themselves. Now, not as in God's counsel, but as that counsel of God is manifested in time and in history. That is, through the Holy Spirit's gift of faith to his elect, the elect are thus able to know, able to understand who they are. Members in God's covenant of grace. Every promise of God applying to them, and the promise of God applying also to their children after them. Believers. Now understand what that means. The children of this verse, Psalm 127, verse 3, are received only through faith. Not the world. Neither for members of the church who are members in name only, to say, well, I made confession of faith, I have my name on the membership rolls of the church. I'm under the care of the elders, and therefore I qualify as in this covenant. Therefore, God's promise applies to me. No, to believers and their seed. And this especially belongs to this way of the covenant. I think of the Canons of Dort, Article, Head 1, Article 17. It begins, or in it is this heart, godly parents have no reason to doubt of their election and salvation of their children, but pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. Right away we go to that question of those children. But how are the parents described? Not as church members, but as godly parents. Godly parents have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of their children. That's the way these children are identified in Psalm 127, verse 3. To parents who say, why do we want to get married? Why do we want to get married? For the sake of establishing a home and raising up God's children, the covenant seed. We want to establish, we want to have a covenant home. So they begin their home properly in the fear of the Lord, trusting in Him, believing on Him. So what do they do when they're married? Do they think, do they imagine and suppose that they're just going to have children because of nature, because of biology? No, they pray. They pray, Lord, by thy hand, by thy operation, in thy grace and mercy, give to us children. Give to us sons and daughters. Give to us a fruitful, blessed home filled with children according to the language of Psalm 127. And then, as they prayed to the Lord, as they waited upon his word, so when God hears their prayer, when God answers their request, and God gives to them children, they're able to say, here is Psalm 127, verse 3. I hold this child in my hands. God is gracious. God is good. He has remembered us to give us a child. We hold the Lord's heritage in our arms. We hold the fruit of the womb in our hands as his reward. As we look to him, as we put our hope and trust and confidence in him, he has heard us and he has supplied us. What blessedness it is for us to receive our children in this way of faith. Because in this way we're able also to know them in the light of God's word. You and I cannot think about this psalm, meditate upon it for 30 seconds without seeing how vastly different the view of God's word is from the world's viewpoint of children. Totally different. Complete difference. We can only come to the conclusion that the world hates children. Wants nothing at all to do with children. It figures children are a nuisance, a hassle and a bother. That children are only a burden worthy of only so much toleration. But when life gets hard, when the call becomes too heavy, there's separation, divorce, children are forgotten. They're casualties. So far from the way of Psalm 127. I want to point out three distinct ways that the world views children. One of them I was brought up in the 1970s and 1980s. Don't know how many of you can remember back that far, but there was a tremendous push back then for population control and planned parenting. This institution in the United States known as Planned Parenthood was born out of this concern, so-called. The thinking is this: the world has only so much in the way of resources that people need. Food, water, oil, energy of every kind, only so much. And people looked at population. It was growing and growing, faster and faster. And they all sensed calamity, catastrophe on the horizon. Something needs to be done. There are far too many children in this world. Far too many children being born. We need to cut back, even as far as China has gone, in its pursuit of a perfect society and utopia, to say two parents, mother and father, must only have one child. For generations. To cut the population down by half in one generation. Down to a quarter in another generation. Down to an eighth in another generation. All to save. The same thought has infected thinking today in the West. To plan for the sake of saving and preserving our resources. Secondly, another point that we can add here is nations also understand or think that this is going to be the way of pursuing peace. Nation grows too big, needs more resources. So there it is on the other side, across the border, let's get it. But if people are lesser and fewer, they're happy with what they have, they don't need to go to war. This is the way of peace. Secondly, and more today, we have a great and high degree of selfishness. Pure selfishness. How are we going to have a nice home? How are we going to have nice cars to drive? How are we going to be able to go on expensive vacations? How can we keep up a high life and a nice, comfortable lifestyle? Perhaps have no children. And to see children as competing in competition with the resources that we might use for our own pleasure, for our own satisfaction. We want to keep our lifestyle, so we have to carefully limit the number of children that we have, and so both mother and father can work. And then thirdly, or I think also of the idea of having a bucket list. Have you heard of that phrase, bucket list? The things that people want to do, fun that they want to have, achievements that they want to accomplish, that's the goal. That's the goal. Think how opposite that is of Psalm 127. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There is satisfaction. There is what is enjoyable. There is the achievement. Having children. Not having gone here or there. Not having done this or that thing. Great degree of selfishness. And finally, there is simply the idea of control. Control. Our culture, our society is enamored with control. We want to be in control of our circumstances, defining carefully, deciding, planning how many children we're going to have, because we must know, we must be able to count on it. We need to control their environment. We need to control how much we can do for them. If we want to do great things for our children, we can't have so many of them because we won't be able to use our resources so well and ably on just a few. A matter of having to be in control. In sharp contrast is Psalm 127. Think of verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You think of that. You think about that. So I have one conclusion to draw. The more, the better. The more, the better. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I think of the contrast, first of all, in this way. Lying on my deathbed. On my deathbed, the end of my days. I would not want to think what I've done, the goals I've achieved. I don't want to think of how much money I've gained, how people were impressed with who I was. I don't want to have to think of I've done these things, I've gone these places, I've seen these people, I've rubbed shoulders with these great ones. No. To have children around my bed, remembering me as their father, who cared for them, who loved them, and wishing me into my eternal habitation. That's blessing. The man whose quiver is filled with arrows. That's great blessing to know them too as the heritage of the Lord. That is a striking word, the heritage of the Lord. Now, there's two things held in balance in this third verse of Psalm 127. The first is this very simple word: the fruit of the womb is God's reward. He has rewarded by his grace our prayers, our desires, our longing for covenant seed. He's given them the fruit of the womb. But then, the first is that children are the heritage of the Lord. That word heritage is a rich, abundant term. The word heritage speaks of a possession, so we're able to say of it, it is mine, it belongs to me. We're also to say it is has an everlasting character, it has a permanent nature to it. It is meant to last. And then finally, that word heritage means it is to be enjoyed, to take pleasure in it, and to know oneself to be blessed by having it in its very fact. It is the joy that a parent can say, I have a heritage. This is my son, my daughter. This is my pleasure. He or she is mine, all from the hand of the Lord. But that word heritage has a different idea to it too. And the question is how this heritage is to be taken. Heritage of the Lord can mean this. In this respect, the Lord gives to his people their heritage, much in the way the Lord gave to Israel Canaan to be enjoyed as their heritage. This is our land for us to live in and to enjoy. But Scripture also speaks of the Lord's people, that they belong to him as his inheritance. He says, they are my possession. They belong to me forever. And I take pleasure in them. I delight in them. Let us see how Scripture bears that out. Let's turn in Scripture to several verses. First, we have Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. This is Moses' word to the children of Israel concerning really their redemption through their typical deliverance out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. Notice there's a reflection of the language of Genesis 17 in there with the furnace of iron that passed through and between the pieces that Abraham saw in his vision. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 4, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. A heritage and inheritance is the same word in the Hebrew original. We also go over a few pages to Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, verses 26 and 29. This is Moses' intercessory prayer to God that he recalled for Israel. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 9. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Then verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. They go over to Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, toward the end of the book. This is the word of Moses' blessing upon Israel, the song that he taught them to remember about themselves, Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Then we go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, verses 51 and 53. There is Solomon's prayer there at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, verses 51 and 53. Seeking God's blessing upon his people when they turn to him from their sin to ask for forgiveness. Verse 51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Verse 53, for thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Then we have Psalm 28, verse 9. Psalm 28, verse 9. Closing prayer of the psalm, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Then verse Psalm 33, verse 12 especially. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God chooses this people for his inheritance. And here, Psalm 127 says of the fruit of the womb that this is the Lord's inheritance. Children of believers are numbered with the believers as the children and as the people of God. They are God's. This is how they are to be known. This is how they are to be received by us as the Lord's inheritance given to us. This makes such a difference in how we approach our children, even as far as being able to have our children baptized. The wondrous thing about baptism is that it does not signify what we are going to do for our children. It doesn't. Baptism does nothing about what we are going to do for our children. It's all about what God does for his children. What God does. As we read in the form so beautifully, baptism is a seal and a sign of God's everlasting covenant of grace that he makes, that he performs, and that he fulfills. God testifying that he will be their God. Jesus testifying that he has washed them from his sins in his blood. It's the Holy Spirit's testimony that he will dwell in them and applying to them that which they have in Jesus Christ. It is of what God does. So very different is that way of baptism. It signifies this is the Lord's heritage. This is what he does for his heritage according to his promise. Now, I hear comparisons made all the time to Baptists. Well, they dedicate their children. Same thing that we do? No,
not alike at all. There is no comparison. Watch, listen, learn about how a Baptist views dedication. You will find mentioned not one work of God. It's what the parents do. The parents give this child to the Lord. The parents will instruct this child. The parents will raise up this child. To what? I do not know. And here's the great, great difference between that view and a Reformed view, is that parents are supposed to be able to teach, instruct, raise up their children, present to their children, knowing absolutely nothing about that child itself. Nothing. It is no different than a child of the world. It will have a better environment. It will have a better upbringing. It will be under God's word. But nothing about that child himself, only his environment. And you and I as Reformed must say, it makes no difference. That child is depraved. All that child has in itself is stubbornness, hardness of heart, to reject the truth of God's word. That's all. Without God's grace working inwardly, it is vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord watch the city, the watchman waketh in vain. All vain, unless the Lord does it. Now, my fear, and as I see it, that teaching about dedication filters into Reformed churches, filters into Presbyterian churches. So that many in Reformed churches, many in Presbyterian churches will say, well, the Baptists are really, they're kind of right. Their dedication is really the same thing as our baptism. It's more about what parents are going to do than really saying anything about the child itself. The child will have a good upbringing. The parents promise that. Parents testify of that. That child is going to know the truth of God's word very closely. But we can't really say anything about that child itself. We can't really say anything about our children themselves. Who knows if they're elect or not? Maybe they're Esau's and not Jacob's. Very, very different is this word of God. It's positive. It's powerful. And it addresses very directly and very clearly our children, saying of them, they are the heritage of the Lord. They are his reward, and most of all, no question about these children. No question. Follow the story through to its end. What do they become? It's not a question of weak or strong. They become strong. Such is the testimony of God's word, in which you and I are to know them strong in the Lord and in the power of his might as the Lord's inheritance. Let us see. We are meant in this psalm to watch them and see them. Watch them growing up from being merely the fruit of the womb as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, from being children of the youth in verse 4 to verse 5. Happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That is a powerful word concerning the end of this covenant seed. They become the strength of the house. They become the strength of the city. The test of these verses is this. The gate of a city is a place of judgment. Matters of right and wrong, good and bad, are decided. There are, in the city, accusations brought. There is malicious intent the attempt to frame, perhaps, the attempt to rob, the attempt to steal by means of legal actions. And so this covenant parent has his children. He raises them up, he trains them up, they grow up, they become fixtures. Oh, they are accused. They have crimes laid to their charge. And they might be hauled or summoned to the gate of the city by their prosecutors. What happens? The charges are laid, but there they stand. They are not ashamed in that gate. Those charges can't stick at all. In fact, everyone has to laugh. Everyone has to scoff and mock when they hear those charges laid, because they know they are groundless and baseless. Such is the character, such is the integrity, such is the marvelous way of the children of those in this psalm who receive them in the Lord. Their enemies are ashamed, they are refuted, and never these children who are arrows in the quiver of the man who fears the Lord. Powerful. They stand in the gate. How did they get there? How did they get to that strength? Ultimately, it must be said, the Lord cared for his heritage. He cared for his reward. What is that care? And how is that care? Well, that care was this: to make his children strong, he gave them to godly parents. He gave to them this charge: my children, my heritage I give you, the fruit of the womb, your reward. As you prayed, I give him to you. Now, you take him, you care for him, you train him, you nurture him, you teach him, you lead him. And as you do so, ask me, pray to me, seek from my hand, seek from my grace, everything you need to train and to raise up this child. Depend on me. Trust him to my care, that I will make that work so careful, so close, that I will make it fruitful according to my covenant of grace. To be used of God in that way is a marvelous privilege. And then to look forward in all that instruction, all that care, to seeing this little one grow up. To grow up to become strong, mature, as a believer, following after his parents. And to see his integrity, to see his strength in the church of Jesus Christ, to see him flourishing in his confession of God's name and his truth, and to say, how did he get there? How did he come to this strength? We were weak, we were feeble, we were sinful, but the Lord took care of his heritage. He was faithful to his covenant promise. It is our blessing to see that and to rejoice in it, that our God has remembered this, his work. He has remembered it to perform it, has remembered it to keep it, and therefore we in our generations are encouraged evermore to trust in the Lord and to trust our children to his gracious and to his almighty care. He is faithful. And let us ever look to his faithfulness as we endeavor to raise up our children together in the fear of his great name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. And we thank thee for thy word to take up our children and to declare them to be thine own. And we pray thee according to thy precious promises for them and to us. Bless us with all that we need to train up our children in thy fear, always looking to thee to perform thy good word to them and to us, that we may glorify thee, our faithful, our covenant God, to
Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 360. Taken from Psalm 128, titled Family Happiness, Blessed a Man That Fears Jehovah, Walking Ever in His Ways, and the rest of the psalm showing how that man is blessed. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter 360.